Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 10, day 3 of the study of 1 Kings. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Kings 22, 1 through 28. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. On Wednesdays, I want to invite you to join with me to pray for America. Lord, I ask that you would heal our nation. God, I ask that you would raise up repentant people. God, raise up a people in America that would turn their hearts back to you. Raise up a praying church that would turn their hearts back to you, God, and would you heal our land? And Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is 1 Kings 22, starting in verse 1. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel, but the third year Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" Now, if you recall, 2 chapters earlier, when the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, had attacked Ahab in the northern kingdom of Israel, they had hundreds of thousands of soldiers versus the few thousand that Ahab and Israel had. And the Lord gave Israel victory 2 times. And after the second time, Ahab captured Ben-Hadad, and the Lord had determined to put him to death. And one of the interesting things here is that the Lord had already told Elijah that he wanted Ben-Hadad basically deposed, and he wanted another man to take his place. And Elijah did not go and anoint a new king over Aram. He refused to do it. He never does it. Elijah, for whatever reason, he never obeys the Lord in that. He never anoints Hazael king over Aram. He never anoints Jehu king over Israel. He never does either one of those things. He waits. And in fact, it's Elisha that will do both of those things in the book of 2 Kings. But the Lord had determined he wanted Ben-Hadad gone. And so after the second time that Ahab defeats him, he captures him and he lets him live. Now, presumably Ahab knew that he wanted him dead, but it's also possible since Elijah never went and anointed him, maybe Ahab didn't know that the Lord wanted him dead. And so it was a very normal thing for kings to let other kings live, because if you were going to kill them, then one day they're probably going to kill you if they capture you. Other kingdoms, if they capture you, they'd kill you. So it's kind of like a courtesy to people in the very upper echelon of society. We see it all the time today. You know, we've got tons and tons of corrupt politicians, and they never go to prison. They never, almost never get indicted for anything, because everyone else at the top knows if they really pursue that very difficultly, or if they really pursue it, they may have their own difficulties in the future with the same exact thing. So it's kind of a live and let live kind of world at the top. And that's what Ahab had done. One of the things that Ben-Hadad promised, though, for letting him live, was that he would return all of the cities that his father had taken, all of the cities that used to be Israel but were now occupied by Aram. He says, "I'll give them back." And here we see, at least 3 years later here, that Ahab's like, "Wait a second, he never gave us back Ramoth-Gilead. Why not? We need to go take this." And so, basically, for letting him live, Ben-Hadad instantly welched on his promises, instantly. And so Ahab is ruffling his feathers a little bit, I guess, after defeating them twice. And now a couple of years have gone by, thinks, "I want to go get that city now. He never fulfilled his promise to give that back. Let's go get it." And Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, just happens to be there. And Ahab and Jehoshaphat, we're going to find, are related now by marriage. And so they've tried to make a peace treaty. Basically, when royal families intermarried, it was how you established a peace treaty. Like I've said before, is back then, you know, it's kind of hard to go to war against, you know, your grandchildren and wipe them out, wipe their family lineage out. It's kind of hard to do that. Not impossible, but it makes it a bit more difficult. And so that's why peace treaties were often sealed with a marriage. And so Ahab and Jehoshaphat have made a peace treaty, although none of the prophets are happy about this. Nobody really wanted Jehoshaphat to do this. Jehoshaphat is actually a good king in Judah, and he's made a peace treaty with the worst king in Israel. And so nobody's real happy about this, but Jehoshaphat did it. So now he's come up to Samaria to come and visit Ahab and see how things are going. And Ahab says, "This is the perfect time. I'll use you and your men, bring them and come to war with me." Verse 4. So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are. My people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can acquire of?" Now, isn't that interesting? He had 400 prophets, but no prophets of the Lord. What were they prophets of? Had he gone back to prophets of Baal? Who were these guys? Who were these prophets that Ahab had himself surrounded with? Because it seems like they would have been prophets of the Lord, but maybe they were obviously false prophets. So either they were prophets of Baal or some other false god, or they were so bad, they were such false prophets masquerading as prophets of the Lord, that Jehoshaphat immediately knew that these guys are not the real thing. Some way or another, Jehoshaphat knows these guys are not on our side. I want to hear from the Lord. And so he says, "I don't want to hear what these guys say. Do we have a prophet of the Lord?" Verse 8, the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imla." "The king should not say such a thing," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah some of Imlah at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenana, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." So if you can picture that, he's made two horns out of iron. And he's got them attached, like he's holding them to his head and acting like he's a bull or something, and thrashing about in this kind of prophetic gesture, if you will, saying that he's going to gore the Arameans. You know, is this really weird picture, if you will. And imagine like what this is taken. I mean, he didn't just go out and go to some trinket shop and buy two iron horns. He actually had to go and forge these things for this act. I mean, he is most definitely trying to garner and buy the favor of King Ahab to presumably, I don't know, eat at his table or get more money or whatever. He's wanting more gold, glory, or girls or something is what he's after here. And so he's actually spent a lot of effort to making these horns so he can do this weird kind of prophetic act and show that he's going to beat the Arameans. Verse 12. All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hands." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." Oh, that is not how the Lord works. And that is not how prophecy works. But oh, how often isn't that how we want it to be? Hey, just come and give a good word. Come and say, come and give an encouraging word. And isn't that how it is that we want encouragement? We always want encouragement. And prophecy is always for our encouragement. The Lord wants to encourage us, but that doesn't necessarily mean that prophecy is always positive. The Lord wants to encourage us. Sometimes that encouragement is to repent and turn back to Him. Sometimes that encouragement is to turn away from the negative path we're on and turn back to Him. So just because prophecy is for our good doesn't always mean that it's going to sound good. Sometimes it's going to be very negative, but we need to hear the truth. The truth from the Lord is so much better than an encouraging word from the enemy. So much better. The truth from the Lord is so much better than a word that's intended to lead us away, which is exactly what we're going to have here. This is possibly one of the strangest stories in the Old Testament, but I love this story because it is so indicative of who God is and how he works in a lot of ways. And it's one of the few stories in the Old Testament that really shows in this way, particular, how the Lord works, how his kingdom is ordered. Verse 14, but Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. When he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or not? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hands. The king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to me to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So right here, we see that Micaiah said, I can't tell him anything except for what the Lord has told me. And then immediately he says the opposite. He tells Ahab, yes, you're going to be victorious. It seems like he caters. But what I find interesting about this is Ahab immediately says, listen, how many times am I going to have to tell you? Just tell me the truth. So what I think is going on here, and I don't know this for a fact, but I think is going on here is you have to reread this from Micaiah, and he's saying, attack and be victorious, for the Lord will surely give it into the kings. I mean, he's so overplaying this. He's obviously being facetious. He's obviously making fun of Ahab and all of the other prophets by saying exactly what they said, but in such a tone that it's very obvious to Ahab that he's being somewhat mocked. And I think that's why Ahab says, just tell me, how many times am I going to just cut through all of this and just tell me, what did the Lord say? And then Micaiah does that. Verse 17. And then Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. The king said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? Micaiah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means? The Lord asked. I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, the Lord said. Go and do it. So right there, that's one of the most intriguing, strange, and fascinating stories in the Old Testament. And it's the only place in the Old Testament where we have a story like this, where this prophet is given a window into the throne room, the courts of heaven, where God is sitting on his throne. And he's talking to all the angels and presumably all the other spirits that are there as well, the demons that for whatever reason still have access. We know that the enemy still has access to go before the Lord and accuse. And so it doesn't tell us if this is an angel or a demon. It seems like, and most people would say that this is a demon. When you read Jewish literature, they have a ton of stories like this. There are lots and lots and lots of stories like this, and some of them are even alluded to in the New Testament. Hebrews alludes to some other stories just like this, where the Lord is asking the opinion of the courts of heaven, all the angels and presumably demons as well. I want this to happen. He says, I want Ahab to die. It's time for Ahab to move on. I want him to die in battle. How are we going to make that happen? Give me ideas. And that's what the Lord is doing. And presumably the Lord already knows how it's going to happen, but he wants engagement, involvement in the same way that prayer and our activity, witnessing and all of our good works, the Lord doesn't need us to do anything, but he wants us involved. He wants us engaged. He invites us to participate with him. And in the same way here, we see him doing that in the throne of heaven. And so God is not just this omnipotent God. He's also a a king on a throne. He has a kingdom which he ordains and runs, and he's given charge over to his angels at this point. And so he's asking their opinions, and they give him this opinion and that opinion. He finally says, I like that one. Go and do it. And it's basically this spirit, most likely a demon, is going to go out. If it's not a demon, then that really kind of sends your mind kind of spinning in other directions as well. But he tells the spirit, go out and do it. Be a lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets, and you'll succeed. Verse 23. So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth. This is Micaiah speaking now. He was quoting the Lord before. Now he's flipping back, and Micaiah is speaking directly to these prophets and Ahab. Verse 23. So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaana, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? He asked. Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day when you go and hide in an inner room. So Micaiah is prophesying to him. He's also seen this is when all of this happens, when they lose this battle. This Zedekiah, this prophet, this false prophet Zedekiah, he's actually going to be terrified. He's going to go hide in this inner room. And that's the sign that Micaiah is giving to him, that you will know that I am from the Lord and you are not. Verse 26. Then the king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king said. Put this fellow in prison. Give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. I mean, amazing confidence in the word that the Lord has given him. And isn't it amazing? We've seen so many times over and over, the Lord has spoken by three different prophets in the last several chapters, Elijah, Micaiah, and then another unnamed prophet. He's spoken through these people. The Lord still has people. Even without Elijah, even without all these other people, there are still people. The Lord has this remnant of gifted prophetic voices. And if you remember all the way back to our study of 1 Samuel, they're there because, in part, Samuel raised up all of these schools, these companies of the prophets, raised them up, taught them how to hear from the Lord, and they're still around. They're still these schools of prophets, these places where these prophets can gather, albeit it was in a cave for a while during Jezebel's reign of terror. But they're still there. They're still hearing from the Lord, and the Lord is still having his way. The thing that I want to go back to on this is I love this story. It's so intriguing and peculiar because it stands alone, but it does give us a window into understanding the kingdom of the Lord, because Jesus talked a lot. He said, he used this phrase, the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus was very intent on us understanding that he's not just this omnipotent, omniscient God who can do anything he wants, whenever he wants. He can smite people. He can, elevate people, whatever. He actually involves his angels. He actually involves those created beings, which he created for that purpose. And he actually gives them a say from time to time. And like I said, if you read the Jewish literature, the Talmud, you see these kinds of stories all the time. There's tons and tons of these stories where the Lord, some prophetic insight is given to where they're allowed to hear or see the heavenly courtroom where the Lord is taking the opinions and taking not advice necessarily, but saying, hey, how do we want to do this? I want this done. Who's got a good idea? Throw them out there. It's like the boardroom and the Lord saying, who's got a good idea? And one person says this, one person says that. And reading those stories are fascinating. They're extra biblical stories. So they're not scriptural, but they are fascinating. Some of them, even though they're not scriptural, some of them are actually quoted, referenced, or alluded to in different parts of the New Testament. And so I love this story because it actually lends some credence to some of those extra biblical stories. But this is how the Lord's kingdom works, is he wants partnership with us. here on earth, and he has partnership with his angels in heaven. The Lord doesn't just pull all of the strings of humanity. He actually has people that he loves, angels that he loves, that he's engaged with, that he's participating with. And that is the inheritance that you and I have forever, is that the Lord wants our participation with him forever. I love that. That's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.